first reading this morning is from Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 7. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I had among the other Gentiles. I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second Bible reading this morning comes from Ecclesiastes. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 1, starting at the beginning and going to the end of the chapter. And that's page 647 of the Church Bibles. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labour, at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom, and also of madness and folly. But I learnt that this too is chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. This is the word of the Lord.
to help that plain land. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would speak to us from your word, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're here for the very first time this morning, let me welcome you. It's great that you've been able to join us, and we trust that this will be an enjoyable and happy time. Beginning a series today from the book of Ecclesiastes, and I think there is a copy, a transcript of the talk that I'll be giving with your packet, so you're welcome to follow along, or you can look at me, to quote Kath and Kim. Now, I have an acquaintance, Tony is his name, and Tony is one of these executive coaches. Now, he makes a living, a very substantial one, from helping people discover or uncover purpose and meaning in their lives. He then, with his clients, formulates goals and facilitates his clients in the meeting or the achieving of those goals. You know what I'm talking about with these executive coach type things? Yeah. Tony's business thrives because it gives people with whom he works a sense of hope and a measure of direction. Indeed, the search for meaning and purpose and fulfillment and self-discovery has really become an industry, a multi-billion dollar industry. The bookshelves and the classifieds are jammed full with programs and courses and seminars and weekend retreats that promise to help you make sense of who you are, of how you are wired up, and how to deploy and firstly harness your positive energy and the steps you will need to take in order to be truly happy, and so it goes. Just recently, I received a very attractive catalogue from the Doubleday Book Club inviting me to purchase at the special book club price, and I quote, "Advice on Dying and Living Well by Taming the Mind by the Dalai Lama," assuming you live well before you've died, "Goddess Oracle, A Way to Wholeness Through Goddess and Ritual" by Amy Sophia, real name, "Spells for Love" by Sharon George, and the worldwide bestseller, so the catalogue told me, "The Western Guide to Feng Shui, Creating Balance, Harmony and Prosperity in Your Environment" by Teela Collins. Still quoting, "Buy four or more books and you get a bonus handy tote bag, and if you're one of the first 30 respondents, you'll receive $100 cash back. Conditions apply." Now, it has to be said that some of the programs on offer are not entirely unhelpful. I mean, I wouldn't mind taking an art therapy course in a luxury hotel set in the beautiful dim blue mountains for a week or so at the company's expense, wouldn't you? Hope the wardens are listening. In contrast to all this upbeat maximising your potentiality kind of thinking is the book of Ecclesiastes, which, after a sentence introduction that I'll come back to in a moment, launches forth with, and I quote, Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 2, "Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless." Now, it's hardly bestseller material, is it? Even with a tote bag. Sounds just a tad too pessimistic for my liking. Now, the interesting thing about this document is that it is written by a fellow who, on his own reckoning, has lived life to the full. He's experienced power and authority and great wealth. In chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, he makes this astounding confession. Let me read it to you. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labour. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Now that statement in some ways reflects, or perhaps informs, the thinking of the former professor in economics from the London School of Economics, Dr. Charles Handy, when he argues, and I quote, "People spend their lives climbing the corporate ladder only to discover that it's been leaning against the wrong wall." He's saying that the things that we thought would bring satisfaction and purpose and meaning, and the relationships that we pursued with such vigour, and the courses of study to which we diligently applied ourselves, may actually fall short, way short, of our initial expectations. Isn't that true? And that in part is a theme, or one of the themes, in the book of Ecclesiastes, dashed hopes and unmet longings. Now, as an aside, the word Ecclesiastes is a Greek translation of a Hebrew word which might be roughly translated or rendered the preacher, or perhaps the teacher. Now, the author or the preacher over the centuries has been identified as, can anyone tell me? Solomon, that's exactly right, son of the great King David. And that may well be true, especially since chapter 1 and verse 1 refers to the author, the teacher, as the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And so in his day, around about the 10th century BC, and for centuries to come, Solomon was unrivaled when it came to wealth, wit, and wisdom, and perhaps alliteration. But optimistic, little joke there, but optimistic he was not. As they say, reality bites, and the preacher does not hesitate to tell it like it is. He may well be at the end of his life, and he's undertaking something of a personal audit. Now, here is one of his conclusions from Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 14. I have seen all things that are done under the sun. It's his way of speaking about life on earth. All of them are meaningless. All of them are meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Working hard to pay a mortgage, meaningless. Diligently paying taxes and being a good citizen, meaningless. Seeking to be a team player within the organisation, meaningless. Investing in futures or speculating on property, meaningless. Collecting fine pieces of art and attending the opera, meaningless. Spending time with friends and enjoying the laughter of children, meaningless. Taking trips to wineries in the Hunter Valley and skiing at Perisher, meaningless. Working out at a gym before work, upgrading your insurance policy, meaningless. The Atkins diet, meaningless. In fact, didn't that guy die of a heart attack? Romantic meals at your favourite Italian restaurant, meaningless. Political activism, human rights advocacy, conservationism, meaningless. Meaningless, 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 says the preacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 1. How are you doing so far? Aren't you glad you came to church? Great start for the new year, eh? Now, the word meaningless, or vanity, as some translations have it, can be translated or rendered a breath, or a vapour, or without substance, or emptiness, futility, temporiness, absurdity, or a mystery. Why? Because, verse 4, generations come and generations go. And then verse 11, there is no remembrance of men of old. Even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. I wonder, for example, how many of you here could immediately tell me your grandmother's grandmother's first name? This goes to show the point. And in terms of innovation and progress, the fact of the matter is, verse 9, that what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Or how's this for a dampener? Chapter 2, verses 21 through 22. A man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What does a man get for all the anxious striving with which he labours under the sun? All his or her days. His work is pain and grief. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. The preacher, in the days before happy pills were invented, is quite clearly bemused by the seeming pointlessness of life's enterprises and passions. So you can give yourself to a project or to an activity, and in 100 years' time, people won't even know that you existed. Who cares about the trees you planted, or the children you raised, or the malignancies with which you struggled, is his question. And life is so short, says the preacher, that you rarely live long enough to enjoy the fruits of your labours. But in every likelihood, somebody else who hasn't had your compassion and who hasn't had your commitment will. Can you feel his frustration? I can keep going on like this. If the answer is no, you can't feel it, I'll keep going so you do. The Menin Gate in Ypres, in Belgium, is a sobering illustration of the preacher's concerns. It's a very large stone archway, and on the walls and on the roof of that archway are the names, hundreds and hundreds of names, of young Australian service personnel who gave their lives fighting in what they believed to be the just war of 1914 to 1918. Some of you remember it. Less than 100 years on, one might be tempted to wonder what all the fuss was about in the light of a European Parliament, common currency, free trade agreements, open borders and the like. Who were those young men? What was the point of all that foment and angst? Does anybody even care anymore? And whilst those may not be your sentiments in this particular instance, they could well apply to other contexts, like Diana, the mother I spoke with, who poured her life into raising and educating her children. They're now grown, graduated and gone. They live abroad and she never ever sees them. She feels cut off and alienated and unwanted and unappreciated. She feels in the way. She feels old. She feels irrelevant. Meaningless, utterly meaningless. That kind of lament could easily fall from her lips. And that, of course, will always be the problem with a closed system, whereby we enter this world in the usual way, we live in this world for a finite period, and then we leave the world in the usual way. In chapter 5 and verse 15, the preacher puts it like this. It's a very well-known reading. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labour that he can carry in his hand. And we know that that is true, don't we? It applies as much to Kerry Packer as it does to that 2-year-old Sudanese refugee who died this week in Sydney. Naked we come, naked we go. See, I am yet to conduct a funeral that's had a U-haul it trailer connected to the back of the hearse. Isn't that your experience too? How much did she leave, is the question which is oft whispered among guests at post-funeral gatherings. Answer? Everything. Reality bites. It really does. You've heard that joke before, Ian, have you? Okay. And that is why, to use an in-vogue term, we need to get centred or grounded. So, would you please come with me to the 9th chapter? Chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. I think it's on the screen. Go eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favours what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and your toilsome labour under the sun. Well, now there are a number of themes in that reading which require development and explanation, and we'll do that over the next month. That's why it's important to keep coming back again. But for the moment, do please notice that the preacher's preliminary conclusions about life, whilst not entirely satisfactory, no longer have self at the centre. God is now a part of the equation. It means the system is not closed. In introducing God, the preacher is also introducing the supernatural. For the God of whom he writes does not appear to be bound by time and space. He's on hand to engage with each generation as they grapple with the meaningless existence which he, verse 9 of chapter 9, has given them. The preacher is, and we need to be clear about this, the preacher is not speaking about, he is not speaking about discovering the God within each one of us, nor is he pointing his readers to some kind of undefined mystical universal presence or some kind of life force. He is, however, referring to a God who not only gives us life, albeit meaningless, but one who determines our length of days. On view is a very powerful and in charge kind of God. It seems his rule is very, very hands-on. And his lack of detachment, or put it another way, his care for his world, indeed his grace and his generosity, is expressed in the way he sustains his creation. That God is for us is seen in his provision of the things we need to survive. And they include food and wine, according to chapter 9 and verse 7. Yes, we may toil, we may labour, but God is the ultimate source of all that we have and all that we enjoy, says the preacher. He makes a similar point in verse 24 of chapter 2. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. and from chapter 3 and verse 13, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in his toil. This is the gift of God. You see, in one fell swoop, the preacher nails the atheist and those who embrace pick and mix spirituality. You know, lots of spiritualities, many truths, tolerance is the key. Why? Because he speaks of a sovereign, active creator God with a personal interest in the affairs and the lives of men and women. Our lives, he notes in chapter 9 and verse 1, are entirely in God's hands. Do you believe that? And so the preacher's life is centred on God. It doesn't mean for one moment that all his questions are answered or that life is any less difficult. It ain't. But it does introduce the twin notions of oversight and accountability. Oversight, accountability. That is, this is God's world and that we are accountable to him. Concepts to which the preacher returns in detail at the close of his sermon in chapter 12, if you'd like to do a little private research, and I know Ian probably will. Well, so what? Where to next? Well, I am of the opinion that Ecclesiastes is a very, very helpful diagnostic tool for life in the 21st century. For in Ecclesiastes, we are reminded that the things to which we give ourselves are in so many instances vapour in the light of eternity. And yet, here's the thing, yet they are apt to occupy centre stage in our lives. And by our, I don't just mean Western society in general, but I mean us, the community of faith, we as the body of Christ, for whom stuff and materialism is the demon with which we are currently having an affair. A similar error was exposed by Jesus in Luke chapter 12 when he referred to a fellow who had been successful and influential, whose credo was take life easy, eat, drink and be merry, and whose life came to an abrupt and immediate end. He'd lived life without reference to God, probably a very good and moral man, but he lived life without reference to God and was, on Jesus' reckoning, a fool, a very rich, very dead fool. Next week, looking for pleasure. Let's pray. Lord God, may we find our meaning and our purpose in knowing and serving you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Lindy.